So as you can see already, the title of the message today is called The Church, The Family. And as our kids were growing up, we would, every once in a while, we would circle the family together and say, let's have a family meeting. Usually the eyes would kind of roll and go, okay, mom and dad have new information about parenting, and they're going to tell us how they're going to parent us now with these new plans and ideas, and here's the rules, and you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes it was that. Sometimes it was just, you know what, we need to talk about how we're doing as a family, or how you're doing with your siblings, and working through issues like that. And I kind of feel like the next season of ministry here for us as a church is going to be family-oriented. Today's message, The Church, The Family, we'll talk about the dynamics of family relationship among brothers and sisters in the Lord. Next week, the message is going to be a surprise, but I'm going to tag team with someone next week, and I'm not going to share any more than that. You'll just have to come and watch how that transpires. But we're going to talk about, I'm not going to tell you what we're going to talk about either, otherwise you'd probably figure it out. So who I'm going to tag team with. But and then as we go into the following week, we'll be having our guest ministers come and share, Dan and Linda Gassler and Andy and Lori Sperlin, who are part of the Board of Praise Fellowship Church. We'll be having a board meeting that the Saturday before that, and an appreciation dinner for our ministry leaders, the Dream and Steam team, that night. And then that Sunday morning, we've invited them to come and speak. They're part of our family. They give leadership and direction, and especially for Melanie and I, helping us with decisions to be made and so forth. So that they're an effective part too. And then as we go into the reading the story and going into the messages of that, I'm so excited for that. But that's really going to be what I will call a family activity. Especially, we're going to encourage you as a family to go through it together, not just each one of you. You've each been given a book, but we don't want you just doing it on your own. It'd be great to sit down together, even if you want to put me going on the computer or something and listen together with your books, that kind of thing. But anyway, so we're talking family, the church, the family. And this whole concept of the family was really introduced specifically, very, very much so, through Jesus when he introduces God as Father. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 5 through 7, you can see these. I want you to see the context of these passages. Matthew 5 through 7 is what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus introduces a lot of things in there where he's talking about, you know, how we know things and how God sees things and how God's perspective versus our perspective. Jesus frequently says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. So you see a lot of variety that way in his Sermon on the Mount. He's really giving us the kingdom of God in this short message. But throughout here, he's speaking of God as Father. And I've picked out a few verses, and in your notes, I've just abbreviated the verses and giving you a space to put in the word that's missing there. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And so he introduces God as heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, it was much more so God, you know, and it seemed like more of a distant relationship. They were used to the law that had been given. They were used to interacting with God through the priests, through the Levites, through their rabbi. And so this was kind of a different concept that Jesus was introducing, a much more family-oriented, they were seeing God as Father. Then in Matthew 5 and verse 48, we see Jesus says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's establishing a standard there for how we ought to live. Then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Then Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 and verse 4, it says, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. You know, this is where the concept came that, you know, parents have eyes in the back of their head. You know, they see everything. They know what's going on with the kids. Not really, but, you know, God does. He knows everything that's happening. And he sees in secret. He sees everything. And he will reward us when we're doing our good works. And, you know, in one verse it talks about expressing our good works so people see God and will glorify God in us or through us. But there are these things where it's like, you know what, you don't need to toot your horn. You're doing things in private, letting God receive the glory, not the glory coming to you. That's always the plan, is to give God the glory. And then Matthew 6 and verse 6 talks about praying. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And then Matthew 6 and verse 9, it says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Obviously, that's, we're used to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, pray in this manner, our Father. We're to establish that relationship with the Lord when we are communicating with him, when we're praying to him, praying with him, interacting with him. And then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So here again we see that how Father cares for. We know that he cares for all of creation, and we can be confident that we are more valuable to him than the birds, and he'll care for us as well. So there is that sense of Father, the Father's care. And then in Matthew 6 and verse 32, it says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So there is our God, our Father, who wants to meet our needs. So the first thing Jesus is establishing with us in this concept of family is that we have a Father, and a Father who cares very much for us, a Father who cares very much about us and is willing to supply. And you think about, you know, how you as moms and dads, you know your care for your children. Dads, it's like when your kids come to you and they need help, you realize that there's always this balance where you're not enabling your children, but you're helping them to grow up. But your heart is always to see their well-being, to help them out. But now here's the other aspect of God that we need to acknowledge as well, and I'm being careful in this. I don't want you to get too excited when I talk about Mother God. I realize that there are some strong movements to absolutely feminize God and make God to be a woman and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to that extreme. I would call that an extreme where you're ruling out the masculinity of God. But we need to remember this, that God created male and female in his image. In his image, in Genesis 1:27, as it says here, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You know, there's as much female to God as there is male. And all the ladies are going, yes, I knew it. I knew God's like that. But the reality of it is it's like we were created in his image. And we in our humanity are only like a part of his image. And that's even why it speaks of the two being joined together to become one. And so here we see the relationship that God intends is not just the fatherhood, the masculine, the warrior type, but the tenderheartedness of a mother. In fact, this verse in Isaiah 49 speaks to that. Isaiah 49 and verse 15 says, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. That's what God is saying. He's comparing himself to a mother with her nursing child. You know, no mother is going to give up her nursing child. There's so much bonding there, so much love there. And God says, I'm like that mom. I'm like that nursing mother with you. That is that characteristic of God, that femininity of God that we need to acknowledge as well and draw from that, draw on that. Jesus made reference to in Matthew 23 and verse 37. where he said this. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And so again, we see how the protective aspect of a mother over her children, a hen over her chicks, going to call them in under her wings and keep them in a safe place. And that's what God is like to us. So I don't think it's wrong for us to speak of the motherhood or the mother-likeness of our Father God as well, okay? That establishes that kind of relationship that God desires to be with us and his people. But then Jesus also speaks of a brotherhood or himself as brother. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. So we're brothers and sisters to Jesus. I could share with you, I didn't put this one in the notes, but from Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, where it speaks of us being heirs of God, joint heirs together with Jesus, or co-heirs together of the glory of God. We are like brother and sister to Jesus, who is our heir, co-heir together with us, heirs of God. So again, we see that relationship as like a brother. Jesus is our brother. And then also in the scripture, we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of verses along that line, but I'll share this one from Colossians 1, a couple of verses here. Colossians 1 and verse 2 says, we're writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very obvious in the scripture. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. So we have our Heavenly Father. Jesus describes him as Heavenly Father. Jesus is our brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the whole aspect of believers in Christ or a church congregation even is intended to be family. It's intended to be family, not this cold, you know, separated kind of, you know, non-existent relationship where we're just grouping together as a people once a week or something like that, and sometimes beyond that. His intent is for us to have a relationship where God is our Father, have a relationship with where we're brothers and sisters with one another, where Jesus is our brother. However, there is also this dynamic within the body that's called spiritual fathers. This is different from our Heavenly Father, although it's an expression of God-likeness in a spiritual father here on earth. Paul makes reference to himself as that to the people in Corinth, where he says this in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So Paul is saying, you know, there's all kind of teachers out there. But there's very few spiritual fathers. He says, I'm like a spiritual father to you as a result of my relationship with you. And so we will discover, and you may very likely have discovered in your life, it could be kind of a mentoring relationship, a spiritual father or spiritual mother. Again, that's not wrong to make that application, of people in your life who you relate to in a spiritual relationship that's very much like Father God. It's very much like a relationship where someone is giving direction, someone is helping supply the need that you have for spiritual maturity. That's a part of God's intent when we're talking about the spiritual family. Okay, well, if we're family, we need to talk about family dynamics. How many of you know that not always is it awesome in the family? Sometimes you have dysfunctions in the family. Now, I want you to observe very, very closely this picture up here and notice the colors that they're wearing. Over on the east side is the, you know, the green and the cheesy kind of yellow polka dots that are on the lady there. And notice the color of the pants of the gentleman over on the west side. And, you know, it must be really, really difficult for children when the mom and dad are both, you know, rooting for different ones of the team there. Any comments? Yeah, comment. Shut up, Pastor. Leave us alone. No, I'm just making fun. I know. It's got to be tough. But the point of it is within any family, there's going to be dysfunctions. I don't care how good your family is. I don't care how functional it is. There's still going to be some level of dysfunction. And that's part of what we deal with. We deal with it as a natural physical family, but we also deal with that as a family in the body of Christ, a family, church family, that kind of thing. We'll always end up with certain kinds of things that are more of a challenge for us to deal with. I'm going to talk about nature versus nurture, or nurture versus nature, because sometimes it's the differences come as a result of that. When we're talking about nurture, we're talking about a couple of things. We're talking about discipline, how parents discipline their children, how the children respond to authority. Sometimes it's very, very different between different, and sometimes that's cultural or family culture. Family background has a lot to do with the raising of kids, and we come from different family backgrounds, and so we respond to authority different ways. We respond to situations, family dynamics different ways because of the nurture or the way that we were raised, the environment that we were raised in. We bring that dynamic into the church family, which can make it very functional, but can also sometimes make it dysfunctional. That's some of the things that we experience when we gather together as a family, as a church family. And then on the nature side of it, there is the gifting of God, and we'll look at that a little bit more when we go into Romans chapter 12 that's ahead of us yet. God gives a variety of gifts, and so we are motivated in different ways. We see things from a different perspective. Sometimes that's really awesome because we complement one another, and sometimes that makes it more of a challenge because, you know, I don't see it that way, and I don't think I agree with the way that you see it. That can sometimes be a challenge as well. All these things happen as a result of family dynamics. And then there is this whole part of nature called personality. You know, that God gives different people different personalities. And even within a family where all the nurturing is the same, the kids will turn out so very, very different because of personality. And sometimes there's dysfunction in personality as well, not because God made a person that way, but because whatever reason they're oriented. And you know how you know, some of the phrases are like, you know, a couple fries short of a happy meal, you know, and what are some of the other phrases that you come up with, you know, like a taco short of a combination plate, or what? Elevator doesn't go to the top floor. What? Airhead. What are some other? We're just having a little fun with this, and we're not looking at the person we're thinking about when we're saying this. Okay. Okay, we're being nice. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What?
I said we're all looking at you.
Well, I tell you what, you know, in my family, if we say everyone has someone in their family that's a little bit like this, I would say in my family, it's probably me. At least that's what my kids think. You know, the other day I was telling my dad, I was saying, you know, Tyler asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, and I said he had to take the whole thing. He couldn't just have her hand. My kids are going, oh. But that's exactly something that dad would say, so I knew he could relate with that. So, but yeah, if you want to have fun here, half bubble off level, a few cards short of a deck, a few bricks short of a load, a few clowns short of a circus. I had fun looking these up. A few Cokes short of a six-pack. Two rungs short of a ladder, one pepperoni short of a personal pan, a few peas short of a casserole, elevator, yeah, you got the elevator one, not the brightest crayon in the box, both oars aren't in the water, one quarter short of a dollar. Anyway, the point, what's that?
Both oars are.
Both oars, so we're not going anywhere very fast. blonde?
Right. Yeah.
Don't go there with Iowa. Don't say anything about Iowa. I've just been sticking east and west here today. I haven't even gone south. So things could go south in a hurry, though. If you're going to Iowa, things go south in a hurry. Little innuendo there. But again, the whole point of this, the little bit of frivolity in this, is to realize that, when we come together as a group of people, it's just tough sometimes because of the different personalities. In fact, I heard a story about a guy who was on a deserted island and he got rescued, and there were three different huts on that island, and he was the only one there. And so the rescuers come up and they say, what is this with the three huts that are on the island? He says, well, that's the one, that's the house, that's where I live in. And that one there is the church that I go to. And they said, well, what's that other one? Well, that's the church I used to go to until I couldn't get along there anymore. So sometimes you can't even get along with yourself. Yeah. But again, the point of it is personality. We come together and we bring the variety, the multicolored personality of our different natures. And so when we do that, I mean, God intends that for good. Just like, again, a husband and wife come together to complement one another. Male and female complement one another. Personality types complement one another. And sometimes this is what you got to do. You got to learn how to deal. You got to learn to deal. And that is because some people are abrasive. Again, don't start looking around or poking elbows, that kind of thing. Some people are confrontative. Now, I would have said confrontive, but I looked that up. It wasn't a word. I don't want to give you new words. That confrontative is a word. But anyway, I would say confrontational or confrontive. Some people are like that. They just love to confront. Others are passive. It's like, oh, would you do something, or would you say something, or would you speak your mind, please? You're just sitting there, you know, passive, please. I want to understand. You know, so even when you think, oh, passive people are nice because they're quiet and they don't say anything. No, sometimes you need that interaction, and you want the passive to come forth. Okay, so that can be another challenge. Or it's just flat out offensive. Now, here's two ways that you deal. Number one is that you mature, and number two is that you mature. Number one, you mature when you're on the receiving end of these abrasive, confrontive, passive, offensive kind of people. You end up being on the receiving end of that, and you have to mature out of that, not be so easily offended. Realize that sometimes the abrasion that you feel with a person is God's way of rounding off some of your own rough edges. It's like you have to learn to deal. And so, that's not always bad. The other side of that maturity is if you are the person that's abrasive, that that's confrontive, that is offensive, grow up so that you're not that way all the time. Learn some people skills. You know, really, you don't have to come off so that you put people on the defense. Jesus had to learn people skills. You believe that? I mean, in Luke 2:52, it says that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in favor with man. That meant he knew how to interact with them in a way that, or he grew into that ability to interact with people in a way that was not offensive, but yet Jesus had to confront at times. So we realize there's a balance to all of that. But the point of it is we need to mature. If we're on the receiving end of that, mature. If we're on the giving end of that. Okay, so let's move on. What's good for the family? First of all, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, I'm not making you look up a bunch of them. I will here shortly have you look up passages of Scripture. But Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So when we're talking about being family, we're talking about family dynamics. Look for the opportunity, because there's always going to be need. There will always be people in need. Sometimes it's a need you can't meet, but sometimes it is. So you look for the opportunity. You look for that opportunity to help someone in need, especially someone who is in the family of faith. And also in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. So when we're talking about the family of God, those in our own household, we're to be conscientious of needs and to be conscientious about meeting those needs and not just walking away. You know, I think it's James that says, yeah, be warm, be filled, be on your way, but we don't do anything to help them out. That's wrong. It says worse than unbelievers. Here, I'll have you look this one up. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 16. I'm going to break it down in just a few verses at a time. Romans 12, starting with I'll read verses 6 through 8. This again is talking about those giftings, part of the nature, part of what God has given us. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is in giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So here again, it's talking about the various gifts, different gifts for doing things well. God has equipped us with that. So bring that to the family. That's good for the family. That helps the family when there's times of need by providing the gifts or supplying the gifts that God has given you. Do them well. It's for the rest of the body, the rest of the believers. And then verse 9 starts out with, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And this is part of, we shared this some with you when we're bringing back reports from the Dream and Steam team about us not just being surfacely friendly or surfacely cultishly friendly, but having a true and honest caring for and love for each other. This in verse 9, it says, don't just pretend to love others. I'll go ahead and read verses 9 through 13. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, we really need to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So again, some of the things to see in there, delight in honoring each other or preferring one another. You know, that's like when you drive in the parking lot and you see a bunch of empty spaces that are close to the building, you go to the far side of the parking lot. Why? Because you're preferring someone else before yourself. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to let someone else have the easier place to park. We'll save that for the elderly who are coming and parking so that they don't have quite the trek to the building. Or when you come in here, you kind of come on up to the front because we're going to prefer the back seats for those who may be new and are a little bit less comfortable with this environment, that kind of thing. You know, that's honoring, find ways to honor each other. That's an awesome thing. That's part of us doing it right and serving the family well. Then it goes on to say, be ready to help God's people in need and always be eager to practice hospitality. this hospitality thing is something that we're going to encourage you in this coming year and as we go on. When we were talking as the Dream and Steam team about getting to have closer relationships, closer kind of fellowship in the body, one of the things that came up is an idea that we've used in the past. It's called Suppers for Six. And that's where you either host, not everyone has to host, but here's an opportunity to practice hospitality, to host a gathering of three other couples or six other people. They don't have to be couples, but have them in your home. Find out what they're, not just what they do, but what they enjoy for hobbies or their family, those kinds of things that we seldom get to that level when we gather together on a Sunday morning. We just don't get that deep, usually. I think our fellowship meals help, but still, then you're just kind of across the table from someone. But the point of it is we're going to encourage that. We're going to encourage you practicing hospitality. And that can be such a blessing for people, just to be invited for a meal. And you fussed over me for a while. That's awesome. People enjoy that. So be eager to practice hospitality. And then let's read on verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. So here again, be happy with the happy. Weep with those who weep. And, even in my prayer at the beginning here, we've had a year where we have had the weeping, we've had the sorrow, but we've also had a year where there's been many things to rejoice about. And so we need to know how to connect with each other in those good times and in those difficult times as well. And then again, it says, live in harmony with each other. That's where you mature. Whether you're on the receiving end or the giving end, you don't be so offensive, you don't be so abrasive, but if someone is that way to you, you're not so easily offended. You realize that, okay, I can work through this, I can deal. I can deal with this family dynamic that appears to be dysfunctional. Anyway, so live in harmony with each other. And then last of all, it says, don't think you know it all. There are very few of us who do. Okay, so just... Notice tongue-in-cheek, obviously I don't either, so none of us do. We see through a glass dimly, we know in part. But then I want to close with this passage of Scripture, and this is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And, I love this translation. I couldn't figure out which translation this is, but this is the one I use almost in every wedding service that I do, where it's talking about, I encourage the husband and wife to love each other with this God kind of love. And this is what it is. I love the way it's described here. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for ways of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not compile statistics of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. If we would practice that with our family and with the family of God, we'd be well off. We'd be experiencing the kind of family dynamic that the Lord intends with Him as our father or mother, with Jesus as our brother, and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord experiencing that family dynamic, that family relationship. Let's pray. Father, first I just want to thank you for this family, Lord. This congregation, this group of believers who, Father, we've worked through some of those dynamics. We know already the challenges that there are when we come together with our different personalities and our different giftings. But Lord, there is so much blessing in that variety. We just pray that you would continue to help us to work out situations when they arise, that we don't just let offenses become dividers, Lord, that bring division to a congregation. And I'm just so glad, Lord, for the overall experience that we've had as a congregation, where we haven't had to deal with church splits or power plays or that kind of thing. And I believe it's because of the quality of people that you have called to this place. At the same time, Lord, we believe that you are calling others to this place as well, for us to reach out, for us to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, for us to be a family to them as well. So help us through, Lord, as we continue into this dynamic of family relationship. Help us to, Lord, to mature into that, to express our gifts, to not bury our gifts, but to let them be the blessing to the body that you have intended them to be. And then, Lord, finally, for us to be able to love one another with the God kind of love, with the way that you have loved us. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stay for the fellowship meal if you can. Larissa and Dale are scheduled to come up for prayer. If you'd like some prayer ministry here at the conclusion of our service, we'll just invite you to come on up and do that. Otherwise, you're dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. If you have not picked up your books yet, or if you're expecting an invitation from me, I got a bunch of them, so let's be about that business. But again, enjoy each other today, and go Vikings.